Good morning. My name is Grace. It is indeed a privilege, as Kat prayed, to read our Father's word to us. So let's turn to John chapter 15. We get today's readings from chapter 15, verse 5 to 8. You can follow on screen or you can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 752. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Well, hey, my name is Tom. If I haven't met you before, I would love to do that after we are done in here. You've joined us for the fifth and final week of our Connected series. The idea here is at the start of the year, some of us want to go deeper in our relationship with God. You've been following him for the last 49 years, but you say 2026 is the year I'd like to take a step forward. And for many of us, you say, I'd like to reconnect with God or even to connect with him for the first time. And we just want to honor you. If church is an unfamiliar environment, thank you for taking a risk and stepping in here today. Today, we're going to round out our series by talking about being connected to God through prayer. Being connected to God through prayer. And just by way of an opening reflection, can I share with you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12? It'll come up on the screen as well. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. Isn't it crazy to think that the big God listens to little people? The big God listens to little people. And you go, he is probably simultaneously hearing hundreds and thousands of prayers, and yet his ear is attentive to yours. He's looking over everything that is happening on the world. Nothing happens in life without his glimpse, without him being able to see into it. And yet, his eye is towards you. If you are a Christian, you are righteous because Jesus has made you righteous. I just think as we come to this idea of prayer, we don't want to skip over how phenomenal it is that the God of the universe would listen to us. Now, what kind of a sermon on prayer is this going to be for the next 25 minutes or so? One way to do a sermon on prayer is to make you feel really bad. And you all leave going, I suck at prayer. I really need to get better at prayer. But we're not going to do that today. What I'd like to do is to really open your eyes, open your understanding of the possibilities of prayer. And I understand that a lot of you have been praying longer than I've been breathing. And so I'm going to try and hopefully bring you an unfamiliar set of passages on prayer. I'd love to give you some fresh angles, some new ideas about what prayer could actually look like in your life. I've got five of them, and then we'll come to an old question. That's the plan for what we're doing today. And if you've got a Bible or look up on the screen, 2 Kings is where we're going to start. I said unfamiliar passages. So unfamiliar passage on prayer, 2 Kings. Let me try and show you something new. The background here is that Hezekiah is in charge of a group of God's people. There's a military threat, and the commander of that military threat has sent them a threatening letter that says, I'm going to smash your city, and here's what Hezekiah does with it. He received the letter from the messengers and read it. He went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. I think sometimes prayer is a little bit like spreading something out before the Lord. And isn't this such a human experience? Because what prompts Hezekiah to pray is his crisis. His crisis moment brings him back to the feet of God. You might have been like feeling really disconnected from God, far from God for the last 3 months, and then something happens. And you rush straight back to him because he is always looking to connect with us, even when we're disconnected from him. And sometimes our prayer starts with a crisis. And I love that he's spread it before the Lord. You can do the same thing with a bad diagnosis from the doctor. You take it to the Lord and you spread it before him. You can do the same thing with a company-wide email that announces a restructure and you're not sure how it's going to affect your position. You take it to the Lord and you lay it all before him. This is the opposite of holding it, internalizing it, keeping it to yourself. This is an act of humility that says, God, You are so much bigger than me. You are so much more in control than me. I need you to intervene in this crisis moment. So Hezekiah spreads it before the Lord. But sometimes our prayer doesn't just start with a crisis. Sometimes it would be better, actually, for our prayer to start with setting the Lord before us. Here's a second angle on prayer. It comes from Psalm 16. And I actually discovered this at the Turramurra Uniting Church bookstall when I was 19. Every now and then they fill up their hall with all this stuff. I went in, there's like thousands of books laid out, but there was this one dusty brown book. It said, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray," Alexander White. And I thought, for $2, I'll take that risk. And one of the chapters was, "I set the Lord before me." And I'd never heard about this way of praying. I set the Lord before me. In Psalm 16:8, in our normal church translation, the NIV, it says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." The ESV translation, "I set the Lord before me." And here's how this prayer could work. Sometimes we start with our crisis, but sometimes we start with God. Here's what it might look like. God, we recognize that you are over all things. Kat actually did this really well just before, if you were tuned into the prayer. We set you before us. You're like this, and therefore, I'm going to pray in this way. So sometimes we start with our crisis. Sometimes we do well to start with the character and the nature of God himself. And sometimes we just throw up our arms helplessly and we pray this prayer from Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that's the entire prayer. And this is a great prayer when everything just looks hopeless, when everything doesn't make sense, where you can't see a straight way through. You just throw up your arms and you say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And this is also a great prayer for reorienting our own hearts, recognizing that sometimes in life, God's going to weave something really beautiful that we can see and understand and give the praise back to him. But ultimately, where is the Christian's hope? Where is the moment when everything starts to make sense, when all of the bad things are done away with? It's when Jesus comes back. We pray expectantly and hopefully for God in this life, but we know that when he comes back, that's when, in a sense, all of our prayers will truly be answered. And so this prayer reorients our own approach to the thing in front of us. We throw up our arms and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Three things we've said so far. Number one, sometimes prayer is like laying it before the Lord. You start with your crisis. And sometimes prayer does well when we start off with the nature and the character of God. We set him before us. Sometimes prayer is just an act of desperation, helpless. We throw up our arms. All of these are appropriate and good forms of prayer. What I'd like to show you is something a little bit more extended, a little bit longer to explain. And this is from the reading that we had before. So if you've got a Bible, this is the one actually worth camping out on. John chapter 15. Can I give you 5 seconds to pull that up if you've got a Bible in front of you? Or if you've got something on your phone, I'll give you 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Let's go for John chapter 15. The context is Jesus is talking about himself as the vine. We're like the branches. You have to stay in him. It's almost like he was preaching a connected series. And you get to chapter 15, verse 7, and it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever it is you wish and it will be done for you." Now just focus on the second half of that verse because that is ballistic. If we wipe out the first half and just concentrate on the second half, you say, what kind of a church am I in? Am I in one of those churches that's going to tell me I'm going to get everything I want? Am I in one of those Bibles that's going to tell me? Verse 7, "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." This is why the first half of the verse is actually incredibly instructive. What is Jesus getting at? Let's unblock the first half. If you remain in me, so if you are close to me, if you are with me, if you are pushing into God and trying to deepen your relationship with him, if you are prioritizing the things of God, if you are into God and my words remain in you, if you've started to internalize the things you're reading here, if you've started to make them a part of the fabric of who you are, such that if you got nicked and you started to bleed, you would bleed the words of the Bible. It's so deep in your veins. If my words remain in you, it will actually change the kind of things you pray about. In the language of the passage, it will change your wishes. That when you sit here, it changes the kind of things that you pray about. And when your prayers start to align with the Word of God Himself, you actually start to see prayer work, to see prayer be effective in a whole new way. Little reflection. If you've ever been part of a church like this, from this kind of tribe, some people might use words like reformed, evangelical, those kind of things, you probably got the gist that connecting to God and remaining connected to God, a good practice to do would be to read your Bible sometimes and to pray sometimes. You go, okay, I should read the Bible, I should pray. And so you're having a great day, you find an hour, not an hour, you find like 10 minutes, you read your chapter of the Bible, you close it, and then you go to pray. But what we're doing here is we're talking about connecting up these two activities. We're letting the Word of God remain deep in you and then letting it shape the kind of prayers that you pray. Can I have a crack at explaining this same principle in different language? Let's go to Psalm 37. It's got the same principle in different language. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You say, wow, I want the desires of my heart. How does this verse work though? It's when your delight is in the Lord, the things that delight you actually start to change. And you start to find yourself praying the promises of God back to Him. You start to pray for the kind of stuff that's on God's priority list, and in those moments, you actually start to see prayer working in a whole new way. I'd love to try and give you an example of this principle. We're talking about praying the words of God, praying in line with the will of God. Let's go to James chapter 1. Sometimes, because I work in a church, sometimes people are generous enough to let me see into what's happening in their life. And they say, Tom, I've got this wisdom issue in front of me. What do you think I should do? And very rarely will I say you should do this. Very often, I'll say, hey, God said we could ask Him for wisdom. Let's do that. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So God does want to give you wisdom. Whatever you walked into church with today, that wisdom thing where it's not clear cut which thing you should do, here's a promise for you from the Bible that you can pray. You say, God, you promised that you want to give me wisdom. And so I'm asking you now for wisdom about this particular decision. In this moment, you're letting the Word of God inform your prayers, and it's a very solid basis to ground your prayers on. Can I give you one more example of this principle before we move on? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You get a really clear statement of one of the things God is into, one of the things on God's priority list for your life. It is God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4, that you should be sanctified. Sanctified in this moment is like becoming more holy. It's living more coherently as a believer. It's living in God's world, God's way, lining up what you say about Jesus with how you live. And so it's God's will that you be sanctified. So here's a good prayer to base off that scripture. You could say, God, you want me to be sanctified. Firstly, please help me to want that. Secondly, this thing in my life that's been in my life for the last 5 years that I would love to get out of my life, please, by the work of your Spirit, help me to move beyond it. Sanctify me. Please even show me things that are part of my sanctification I'm not even aware of just yet, because I can see that your will is my sanctification. And so, God, please sanctify me. You think in those moments, I'm on a pretty firm grounding for seeing an answer to my prayers. That sounds like the kind of prayer that God would want to answer. See, here's what we're doing today. We're talking about being connected to God through prayer. I've tried to bring you spread it all before the Lord. I've tried to bring you set the Lord before you. I've tried to bring you come, Lord Jesus. And right here, I'm trying to say praying in line with the Word of God, Don't shut the book and then pray. Keep the book open. And whatever you've just read, let that inform your prayers. Before we move to the big old question, I've got one thing I'd like to say at 9:15 specifically. I won't say this at 10:45 or at 6, but I take it that if you're in this room, not all of us have kids, but one of the defining features of this service is there's a kids ministry attached. So can we talk briefly about prayer and children? And again, I think Kat actually did this really well for us before I jumped up. Prayer and children. Can I read to you from an author, Christina Fox, who wrote something that really spoke to my heart? And hopefully it speaks to your heart as well. It's three slides. They're relatively self-explanatory. After each of my children were born, I prayed for them to sleep, a prayer I offered up quite often. As they grew, I sought God's wisdom for behavioral issues. I prayed for patience and strength to endure the tantrums of the twos and threes. Second slide. When they were sick, I asked for a quick recovery and prayed the preschool teacher wouldn't notice their sniffles and send them home. When they drove me crazy, I prayed for sanity. And every day I repented over my own temper tantrums. Now, on the third slide, she says she changed her mind about the kind of things she wanted to pray about. She reflected on the kind of prayers she was praying for her own kids. Third slide. They were all focused on what I wanted God to do in my children's life to make my life better. I feel a dagger. They were about me and my comfort. While praying for their health and behavior isn't wrong, I had lost sight of the most important prayer for their heart. And I share that with you because that impacted me. That so often my prayers for my kids are that they would get out of the way of my happiness. But actually, wouldn't it be better if alongside that, I prayed that they would grow in faith, that actually they would become people who lead other people to faith. The biggest thing I want for my kids is that they come to be connected to Jesus themselves. And so I've got to start praying that as well. So here's where we're up to. We've shared a couple of new angles on prayer. I hope that you leave today not saying, oh, I really suck at prayer, I need to pray more, but actually leaving saying, I'm excited to get on my knees. I'm excited to find a quiet space. I'm looking forward to my next time where I actually get to talk to my Lord. We've talked about the new angles on prayer. And with all of that said, I'd like to talk about an old question. I put this last because anything I said after this wouldn't get heard. Because the old question that strikes us all quite deeply is the old question of unanswered prayer. And this is actually quite deeply personal for a lot of us, the pain of unanswered prayer. If you think about the Connected series for a second, some people say the moment that I knew I was a Christian or the moment I wanted to become a Christian was when I saw God answer my prayer. And other people say exactly the opposite, that the moment they knew they were out on the whole religion thing was because God didn't hear my prayer. And if he heard it, he's not a nice guy because he didn't answer it. And around this room, we could tell so many stories about praying for healing. And you say, why didn't that happen? About praying for a loved one to come to faith. And you say, why didn't that happen? That seems like such a reasonable request. The old question about prayer is, why didn't God answer mine? I'd like to offer a couple of different perspectives on that, see whether any one particular of them is helpful for you in this moment. The first thing that I'd love to say against that background of unanswered prayer is that that is normal. As a Christian, it is normal to experience unanswered prayer. Just to prove that to you in one single verse, can I show you that Paul, who wrote such a big chunk of the New Testament, he experienced long-term repeated unanswered prayer. 2 Corinthians, which is our series we're starting next week, Power in Weakness. Here it is, verse 12, chapter 12, starting at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you say, this guy was God's chosen vessel to write a whole chunk of the New Testament, and you're telling me that he had unanswered prayer? Absolutely. It is a normal part of the Christian experience to have unanswered prayers. You are not in a weird category to have unanswered prayer. You are normal. And sometimes when we have unanswered prayer, as painful as it is, that line that Paul repeats there is exactly what we need to hear, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That doesn't make it any easier, but it is a small part of the puzzle that might help. So we say, okay, great, it's normal to experience unanswered prayer, but why? Like, what's that about? A framework that lots of other people have used, which I've found helpful in some ways, let's throw it up on the screen, is just know, slow, grow, and go. And it's worth saying, by the way, Jared picked me up on this earlier this week, that God does answer every prayer. It's just that he doesn't answer every prayer with a go or with a yes. And we don't necessarily want to hear that, but when you put the things that God does in the world together, this framework is quite helpful, that sometimes the thing we asked for is just a straight up no, because the thing we've asked for is not helpful at all. Sometimes God is planning to answer that prayer, but he's not planning to answer it just yet, and he says slow. Sometimes the waiting and the patience and the perseverance and the character growth that we experience through the unanswered longings of prayer is part of what God is doing in our world, and he's trying to grow us through the experience, and sometimes he says go, but we would love it if he just said go all the time, wouldn't we? When we deal with the idea of unanswered prayer, we're dealing with hurt, and sometimes we're dealing with things we don't really want to hear. Can I take a risk right now and share something that I'm confident many of us in the room don't want to hear about unanswered prayer? But I'm just trying to sit under the authority of the Bible. Can I take you to Mark chapter 11, recognizing that you might not enjoy it? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I take it that those two sentences are next to each other on purpose. I take it that sometimes, I don't know your situation, sometimes, I'm not saying this is an absolute guarantee of the reason God hasn't answered your prayers, but sometimes a blockage to God answering the prayer in your life is actually your relationship with other people. I'll give you an analogy, right? If God's like our Father and we're like his children, you imagine two kids, right? They've both got ice cream. You knock the ice cream out of the other kid's hand and then you turn to your father and say, "Can I have some chocolate?" And the father says, "No, of course not. That doesn't match up. That's completely incoherent." That sometimes we separate the vertical and the horizontal, but God is very interested in the horizontal. In the Lord's Prayer, our forgiveness seems to be connected in some way. There at least seems to be some impetus to line this up and to be consistent and to say, hey, if I'm going to ask God for forgiveness, probably should be extending that to other people. A little piece of homework for you, if you are a husband, we won't go there now, but 1 Peter chapter 3 basically says, if you're being a jerk to your wife, of course he's not answering your prayers. That there is some kind of coherence. There is supposed to be some kind of consistency, and it may be possible, I don't know your situation, but it may be possible that the thing we don't want to hear today, that we need to hear today, is that actually you're asking God for stuff, but you're not willing to give the same thing to the people around you. We're talking about the deep pain of unanswered prayer. And this is actually something that we can walk through together. I'm not going to tie it up in a neat bow for you right now because I can't. But one of the tools he's given us together is community. And it may be that actually after church, the thing you want to do is to share an unanswered prayer, share a pain point with the person sitting next to you. And that would be a good use of community. We don't just rejoice with each other, we grieve with each other when things are difficult. So we're starting to move to a close, and I'd love to say one more thing about unanswered prayer. The thing I'd like to say is that parents get it. Parents get it. Because the whole thing here is that God's our Father, and I'm like his son, you're like his daughter. You are his daughter, I am his son. And if you're a parent in a room, you understand what it is to lovingly, caringly say no to a little person, don't you? Like, I'll give you an analogy. We'll lighten the mood for a second, right? My daughter, she's two. She likes to sit in the front seat of the car. Don't worry, the engine is off. She sits in the front seat of the car, push the buttons. She says, "What's this one?" You're like, "That's the hazard button." "What's this one?" "That's the radio." "What's that one?" "Okay, there's water all over the windshield now." And the favorite thing to do, sitting in the front seat of the car, that she cannot comprehend that I would say no to, is to lay on the horn. It doesn't matter if you're parked up at St. Ives shops or whether you're just at home and there's like neighbors all around. She just lays on it for as long as you possibly can. And I come to her and I say, "No." And she's like, "Why would you possibly say no to this wonderful self-expressive activity? Why are you withholding good from me, Father?" It's exactly what she says. It's like, you're two. Like, you're not going to get it. I can't really explain to you that this is actually really annoying to everyone else. Here's the thing. God's your father. You're the kid. And sometimes, no amount of explaining it, there is still a gap. There is still some kind of mystery in what we can know confidently about what happened to my prayer. Why wasn't it answered? I'll give you another illustration to land it. Band, you guys can come on up. A tapestry. Someone's working. They're weaving something really beautiful, but from the backside of the tapestry, it looks like a total mess. There's just strings everywhere, there's cords, there's little knots, and it kind of obscures how the whole big picture. And here's the thing, if we were able to see from the front side, if we were able to see the big picture, if we were God, we would be able to say, "God's weaving something beautiful here." But so much of our life, we live on the backside of the tapestry, just guessing at what he might be doing. And maybe one day we'll be able to look back in this life or even beyond this life and to say God was knitting something magical that was beyond my comprehension. And the act of humility is to say, "He's God, I'm not. I do trust him as my heavenly Father because he did give his life on the cross through his Son for my salvation. He does love me. He does have my best at heart. I just live on the flip side of the tapestry."